Okay, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come desperate before you, God. Just hungry and thirsty to drink, God, to eat, and to have our fill. So I pray, God, you would be generous, and you would help us, God, to repent. You would help us, God, to have an open heart towards you, just be tender, God, just loose grips on this world, that we would be bare before you, God. I just pray your spirit would take these words, the word, God, from your lips, God, to the hearts of those, God, who have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going over 1 Corinthians 13. So we seem to be stuck in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, and that's a good thing. And one thing, you know, that 1 Corinthians does really beautifully, it lays out the gospel by pointing to the gospels. You know, one of the things I think we're discovering, I think, here is to be gospel-centered in the way that we understand what the gospel is, you know, we have to be gospels-centered in that, you know, we want to hear from, you know, not just that Christ was born and then he died and he was resurrected, right? The good news, as Christ presented, was that the kingdom of God is near. And that's practically most of what he talked about when he was alive, inviting us into the kingdom, right? And so, it's like we understand the gospel in that Christ died and he rose again for our sins, and that we bypass kingdom and we go straight to heaven. And Christ is spending all this time, it's like, no, like the kingdom of God is near. Like the kingdom of God is within you. Like he is crowned king. The coronation, right? At the cross, Christ is king. He is alive. And he says, Peter, upon this rock, I establish my church, and I'll give you the keys, what? Of the kingdom. Right? And so we have talked about kingdom life and kingdom rule, right? And we can wrap up like kingdom life, right? Like we're under the law of love, and that's why we are parked here for a while. The world is under the law of fairness. It's not that the world doesn't kind of have an understanding of love, but love is bound within the law of fairness. I take you to lunch, you take me to lunch. I took you to lunch last week, taking you again? Wait, I take you again? Like at some point, there's the law of fairness. It has to interject. It's always this balance, even in marriage, right? Like, oh, I changed the diapers, like, just last time. I mean, like, and again, and, like, you're, like, watching TV, right? And it's the law of fairness. And it's not the law of justice. See, the world is under fairness because it's not justice. Because justice, like, if we cry for justice, we would be going to hell, right? That's why we cry for fairness. And Jesus preached about that, didn't he? He says the parable of the wages. Like, you agreed that I'm going to pay you this amount for a day's wage. And then he gave the day's wage to the guy that came, like, right before it was closing. He's like, wait, unfair. Yeah. Here's the thing. Life is unfair. Like, there will be blessings and curses. Right? The gospel transcends fairness. Right? It is the ultimate unfair. In that God doesn't give us what we deserve. He has given us riches beyond our comprehension. We have no idea, right, what it means to be the Son of God. The little s. And why is all that? Because God is bound by love. Because he is love. But see, here's the thing. We understand love the way we understand love in the world of fairness. You see, the world is governed by the law of fairness. And like we almost feel trapped in that too as Christians, right? We cry for fairness all the time, right? We serve and it's like, oh, we're like, we hit up against that thing quite often. But here, the problem is God is holy. That means he is uncommon, right? Set apart. So that means he can only do things that are uncommonly radical. Like if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I mean, that principle, I mean, people are like, oh, I mean, he doesn't really mean it. Really? If like your eye's going to cause you like not to like take up the kingdom life? Like I think, I'm being honest. I think if you're 90 years old, I think, you know, John was talking about this. Like, you know what I mean? Like if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, would you have wanted to pluck your eyes out to live the kingdom life better? That's why we're like so shocked. Like, what do you mean? Like I'm addicted to this thing, but I can't get rid of my smartphone, or I can't put filters on the internet, or like, because that's so cumbersome. That's so radical. Well, love is radical in the way that God understands love. Because see, here's the ultimate thing. Love creates debt. That means if I give love, you owe me. Unless, like, there's an account that's limitless. And in this, in kingdom life, that's the thing, that's the point. Like we're only rich people are generous. Only rich people don't have to pay them back. If like they're gazillionaires. Like if Bill Gates gave me like $100, I doubt he's gonna want me to pay him back. He's paying off Nigeria's debt. You know what I'm saying? Like he says, I'm gonna pay off Nigeria's debt. I'm like, that guy's rich. You know what I mean? Like I don't think he's like going around Nigeria saying, you owe me. Why? Because he's got billions more where that came from. Like, he doesn't need to be paid back. And that's the idea of being a Christian, is that in this command to love, like, we are now bound to discover how rich we are. But we live as if we're poor. Oh, like, oh, man, like, you owe me, though. You know, it's like, wow, you hurt me, so I'm not going to forgive you. And it's like, we act like we're so poor. Right? But we're not. Like Christ gave us everything. That's the principle here. So let's dive into this thing. Because we talked about humility, right? Last week. And it's just like, because love does not boast. The reason we don't boast is because we got everything. You know, it's like being a billionaire and saying, look, guess what? I found a dollar bill on the street. Okay. You know what I mean? Like, it's like, oh, like I went to this school. Okay, like, I have Jesus Christ, you know what I mean? I mean, like, it's like this under, it's like this is transformation. Like, we don't boast, not because, you know, like, because we really believe we're rich. I mean, that's what Paul talks about. It's like, why are you bragging about, like, I'm with, like, you know, Cephas, I'm with, like, Apollos, you know? Like, no, like, you have everything. You have them all. Okay, so what is this idea of love is now selfless? So like in this idea, it's like not seeking your own interest, but others' interest, right? And so the gospel is a gospel of oneness, right? And we've been expounding on that. And God spent thousands of years, right? Like communicating to people, there's only one God. And then all of a sudden, Christ comes onto the scene and says, yeah, there's only one God. He even says, like, Jesus is monotheistic. He says there's only one God. But then there's like this idea of Trinity, and we go like crazy. Whoa. And then like there's like huge controversy in the early church. Like maybe there's three gods. No, like God spent thousands of years making sure you really understand there's one God. And right before he goes to the cross, Jesus says, Father, make them one. Make them perfectly one. I'm going to die so that they can be one, one with us, one with each other, like you and I are one, make them one. And what he did there is that in that good news of oneness, he completely transformed identity. And we're going to talk about that. Like your identity is no longer singular. It's not independent. That's why, like, you're a liver, you're like the kidney, you're like the arm. Like, kidneys don't brag that I'm a kidney. Like, there's only, like, it only makes sense when it's all together. That's the whole idea of it. Like, there is, like, Jesus doesn't make sense without the Father. Like, he doesn't try to. The fall is trying to make sense of yourself apart from the collective, from the oneness, apart from the connection. We sever connection. Now we're trying to justify self-existence. All right, let's read. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. And then here is, it is not rude, right? It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And Paul, in some, I mean, there's another verse in Philippians that is an exposition of that, if you will. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. That's like, you know, if, when I first read that, I was like, I don't know if that makes sense. Like, what do you mean consider others more significant than yourself? You know, like, how about if I, you know, like, what does that mean? Well, there's, we, in order to really, I think, unpack that, you have to understand, like, what is self? Who are you? Right? Who are you? Like, what does it mean to be you? Right? So I think it has, like you can't have an identity issue. You can't really understand this idea of self because the gospel brings us back to the idea of, like, our own identity in the collective. Like, when I wake up in the morning, the thing that screams at me every day is independence. Like, I'm just, like, out from, like, to save my skin. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I'm, like, thinking about and worrying. And, like, I'm wired. Like, it's hard for me, like, to get up and say, wow, I'm, like, I'm not, like, I'm one with God. I'm one, like, I need to get on my knees and I need to pray. And, like I can just linger in independence. Like, when you get hurt, betrayed, you know, you get in a fight. Like, it is not natural. It is not natural to, like, seek connection. It is natural to seek independence, right? You don't want to pray. You don't want to talk about it. You know, you're like, you want to be independent. When you got problems, you're off by yourself. When you worry, you know, leave me alone. Like, that's the way, that's natural. And that's the flesh. That's the identity. So, true identity of self is, like, critical in understanding this whole idea of considering others more significant than yourself. Like, how do you understand that if you don't understand who you are? Colossians 3:2-5. I mean, this is, like, the essence of the gospel. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. Like, whoa. Like, the good news is that, Henry, you're dead. You're no longer you. Like, when you become a Christian, like, you have lost a sense of identity in yourself. What that means is Jesus is not interested in you becoming the best version of yourself. Matter of fact, he wants to, like, dispel you of that notion. He wants you to be the best version of that liver for that body. That apart from that body, it doesn't even make sense. And so the whole idea that God is going to help you to become self-confident is ridiculous. God is out to break your self-confidence to become God-confident so that, like, the whole idea is, like, as you grow up, we're trying to teach our children to become more independent. Flash news, you don't have to teach your children to become independent. They will naturally become independent. Independence is natural. Dependence, God-dependent, dependent on one another, that's unnatural. Like, we strive to be, we epitomize people who seem to have it all together. And that's the exact opposite of the gospel. Like, you know, like, God doesn't want that. So here's this, so set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. So It says that we were baptized with him into his death. There was, in a sense, a loss of identity and the resurrection of a new identity. So you die to yourself, and now you're alive in him. So it's no longer individual, but very collective. But the gospel doesn't stop there. The good news and the very thing that he prayed for is that not only are you like one with him, but he wants you to be one together. That's kingdom life. That's the invitation. That's why he died. Right? Christ died so you would get that. So you would be on your knees praying to God and for people and praying together with people. Like, you know, like the pack that you run with. You are who you run with. I promise you, you can't escape that. You're the average of the people you hang out with. Now, Jesus says this, right? In the Gospels, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Where's this idea of like selflessness here? What do you mean? Whoa, 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 whoa. I thought you wanted me to love myself. Well, yes, you, the new you, right? The one in Christ. But it says deny this independent self. Deny it. Like, the reason, this is not scripture, this is just Henry's take on this. Like, the reason why it hasn't been zapped away from you, because we get to learn to sacrifice that feeling of self-preservation. Like, to like forsake that sense of self-preservation that brings about the law of fairness and tries to apply it in our lives. And Jesus saying, he's like, deny yourself. Like, the whole idea of following Jesus is the forsaking of yourself. That's what love is, actually, right? Is the forsaking of that independent self, right? So relationships are all about that. If you want a relationship of love, because in the kingdom, we're under the law of love, right? That means if your husband did the dishes, he can do it again, right? Like, if he, you know, cleaned up the poo-poo, he can clean it up again. Right? And again, like, and we wrestle down that other self who is going to, he's going to scream fairness. Scream it. Shout it from the mountaintop. And you deny it. Now, that's humility. Now, what we're really saying is, God, like, I can't do this. Like, people have tried, many a great men have tried to be selfless, and many have failed. But here's the thing. If you're a believer, you come back for more. The whole idea of a believer is you never stop. There's a transformation of grace that takes upon a believer's life for those who are not going to run away from that. Who deny themselves time and time again to follow Christ. And it says, let him deny, take up his cross, about whoever would save his life will lose it. It's like, you know, that self-preserving, like, how about me? Hey, I'm not getting my love, right? You know, you take and you take, and, you know, I have nothing to give. You know, like, that idea of you, like, if you are willing to lose it for his sake, for my sake, you will find life. And life abundant. Like, there's a turn you make. Like it's this turn you take. It's like, oh, man. It's like, wow, this is like, man. It's like this is strange. Jesus went around and invited people that were in a place that would go, hey, do you want the kingdom life? This is about oneness. You know, it's like, it's upside down. Blessed are those who are poor. If you're the least of them, you'll be... Like, people who are the least of them, those who are poor in spirit, are like, oh, man, I've been waiting for this. But people are, like, all right side up, you know? They're like, oh, I don't know about that life. I mean, I got it pretty good right now, you know? You know, I've got a nice house. I got, you know, I mean, like, you know, I got a good job. Like, I think I'm doing well. Why would I go upside down? Why would I put myself volitionally upside down for what? Because I thought Christianity was about, like, God's going to make that easier. Like, he's going to bless me. Like, what is this? That's not the God. It doesn't feel like it's the good news. You know what I mean? It doesn't feel like it. All right. Andrew Kim sent me this MP3 from this guy named Scooter Braun. And I just want you to kind of, like, even in the secular, I mean, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. It doesn't sound like he is, you know, but he's, this is not the first, you know, that Elizabeth Gilbert, the one that Eat, Pray, Love, she has something very similar in a TED Talk. I think I've shared that with you. It's just this whole idea of self, right? Like, the secret to life is losing yourself, not trying to find yourself, which is kind of, wow, I mean, that's pretty, you know, insightful. Like, every time, like, I feel happy, I lose track of time, I lose a track of myself. Like, this whole idea of being self-conscious is, like, so unhappy. And so, like, Scooter Braun, like, hits on something because he's observing, right, the whole idea of self. And I thought it was pretty insightful, and he said something important. So let's take a look at, listen to that video.
Look, I think Justin figured out something that we talk about all the time, that is the only reason he did not go crazy.
This is Justin Bieber.
And that is that we... I'm going to get, like, spiritual on you here. But,
no, let's do it, man.
Okay. I don't think human beings were made to be worshipped. I think we were made to serve. You know, I think we worship something upstairs, whatever it may be. I respect anybody for their beliefs. But there's something bigger than us that can be worshipped. I think as human beings, we're here to serve each other, and that's the only way we can keep our sanity. Hmm. We hear all the time of a Fortune 100 CEO killing themselves, and we're like, oh, I can't believe with everything they had, they would kill themselves. But we're not surprised. But if I was to tell you, hey, there was a volunteer, lifetime volunteer at a soup kitchen who killed themselves, you'd be like, that makes no sense to me. I've never heard of anything like that.
Yeah.
And it's because people who serve don't go crazy. People who give back don't go crazy. And people who don't, who just take and take and take and are worshipped and are just receiving, they lose their mind because they don't know where to give anything. So I think with celebrity, when you live on, you know, far away by yourself and the whole world is just praising you all the time, you know, Michael was probably at his happiest when he was helping people, but he was so alienated, he probably lost his mind, you know, and he abused himself and all these different things. But I can't speak to that. I didn't know him, but I know from my own experience dealing with celebrity at the highest level,
yeah,
the only way you survive is if you have an outlet to give. The only way.
Okay. I think there's it points to, I think, a design, you know, like, I think in our fallenness, I think we can swallow the sun. Like, we really, I think, look to, like, a two sun solar system model, you know, and God's trying to convince you, like, there's only one sun, everybody's planet, right? No need to go sun on people, right? Like, just be the happiest planet you can be. It's hard though, right? Like, because the self in the fallen nature is trying to be self-sufficient. It's trying to solve that problem. It's, you know, like, lying in bed at night, like, we're trying to, like, figure out how to, like, independently do things. And it's just messing us, it's just jacking us up. It's, like, hard to lose yourself. And it's hard to believe that God's solution to selfishness is selflessness. Like, it's hard to believe that believing is, what do we say? Is investment, right? When a publisher believes in a writer, right? He doesn't know that, oh, hey, that writer's talented. No, he doesn't believe in the writer until he says, oh, no, you come and write for my company, right? You invest in that writer. So believing that selflessness is the law of the kingdom, you invest in that. You invest in it till great. Because what is humility? Right? Well, let's take a look at Matthew 20, all right? So, interesting, like, Jesus corroborates Scooter Braun, Justin's manager, right? And he corroborates his actually finding. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What is Jesus saying? Dude, like, I came to earth to serve, not to be served. Like, to give my life as a ransom for many. And we're so surprised that kingdom life is exactly like that. We're like so surprised, like, whoa, it's disorienting. Like, I'm so disoriented that I have to live like Jesus. And then, like, give my life as a ransom, which means, like, I'm like causing, like, paying people's debts, forgiving people even if they didn't apologize, you know, serving people who are taking me for granted. Like, that's like what it, like, that's like what it means to be a ransom for many. That's the law of love. And in that, right, is a discovery. In that is the walking a mile in his shoes. And that's what Peter says. I can't, you know what I mean? Because Peter's been there. He's been disoriented because Peter thought, wow, Jesus is going to be the next king. Like, he can do miracles. He can do some stuff, right? He's got some miracles. He's got some powers. Like, I'm going to be latching onto him, you know, and I'm going to be like his right-hand guy. And then Jesus talks about dying and, like, you know, sacrificing. And he's like, and then he's like, no, like, you're not going to do that. And then what does Jesus say? Hey, Satan, get behind me, right? Like, Peter was like, wait a minute, this is, like, disorienting. I thought, like, this is about power and authority and stuff like that and the good life. So now Peter gets it. So he's telling others. He says, Peter says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Here's the thing, right? When you live in the law of love, if you'd say, okay, God, the gate is narrow, like, it's really hard, but I want to go through it, like, I accept your invitation to come into the kingdom. There's no, like, accept the invitation to go to heaven, let's bypass the kingdom. Let me live the best version of myself and, like, go straight to heaven. That's like saying, you know, hey, let's bypass, you know, like, spring training and go straight to the NFL, you know? That's like saying, like, you know, like, Barcelona, like, it's one of the greatest soccer teams. You know, and they did, like, think, like, a 20 or 60 minutes on that. Like, they recruit kids. Like, they try out. It's a privilege to make their, like, minor league thing for, like, youth. They, like, raise them up since they were little kids. And so when they grow up, they play together. And so they're, like, so good because, like, they're so one. Right? Messi's been with that team for, like, ever. And so, like, the whole idea is it's a privilege to be invited to join that little league. Can you imagine people like, no, like, no. Like, you know what? I don't need that. I just want to go straight to the Barcelona major leagues. You know what I'm saying? Like, you would be horrible, right? Like, you would not. Like, God is saying, like, the invitation into the kingdom is privilege. That's where you train. That's where you learn. Like, that's what makes heaven heaven, right? A lot of what John was talking about. But, like, when, oh, I don't know if I want the kingdom. Isn't that what the rich young ruler said? Like, what do I have to do, right, to be good with you and, like, heaven? What do I have to do? Like, I'm a pretty good guy, blah, blah, blah. Come and join the kingdom life. I don't know. I'm too rich to do that. Like, I, you know, that's, like, asking a lot. Well, Jesus is saying what? You don't bypass the kingdom to go to heaven. The invitation. You know, my oldest daughter was born in Korea, but because I was in the military, like, she's a U.S. citizen, but she, even though she was born in Korea, you know, and she could actually be a president of the United States, not that I would recommend that, but she can be the president of the United States because she was born on U.S. soil in Korea, like an outpost. So when you establish the assembly of God's people, like, the kingdom is the outpost. And the gates of hell will not, like, you know, like, defeat it. And so, like, we then go behind enemy lines and then we bring people in and invite people into the kingdom life. And you know, and, like, there's a certain group of people that says, wow, like, I want that life. And there's a group of people that are like, whoa, that's not the church I'm, like, you know, I don't want that life. I want to just come when I want to come. I'll give a little bit of, you know, service, and I don't want oneness, you know, that's, like, too disturbing and stuff, you know, like, people are needy. And we have a different version of the gospel now. Like, we skip the whole gospels and everything Jesus talks about the kingdom life. The Sermon on the Mount is just, like, some nice story. You know, it's, like, the whole whole four books of the Gospels is like disappears. We go straight to the epistles. And we think that the gospel is like, hey, like I accepted Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm just going to try to survive here, you know, make the best of it, and then like get there. Why didn't Jesus think of that? Why didn't he say that? Like, why does he always talk about the kingdom? You know what I mean? All right. The worth of selflessness and the shame of selfishness. Like, this is, again, like, the invitation to the kingdom life is this upside-down life. And so what Paul is, you know, talking about in selflessness is expounded in Philippians 2:8. It says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So, like, humility is the willingness to suffer. Like, we think that humility is timidness. We think humble people are nice people. No, there is no nice people. Humility is a willingness to suffer. It's saying yes to love despite the fact that it's gonna be hard. That's humility. And that's exactly what, you know, Paul says. Like, Jesus humbled himself, right? But by being nice. No, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death. That's humility. Like, John the Baptist, the greatest man ever to be born of woman, like, I must decrease that he may increase, right? Even to the point of death. And Matthew 23 says, the greatest among you, this is what Jesus says, shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Like, if you know Christians who exalt themselves by being all like right side up, you know what I mean? Like, and they're not humbled. Like, you know, sometimes I'm like, wow, like, I don't even know what to say. Like, you advocate for like prosperity and like, if you believe Jesus, then like, you know, like this life of this and that. And I'm like, wow, and he hasn't humbled you yet. Like, wow, that's like, I feel bad for you. You know what I mean? Because when you humble yourself, right? Like, it'll be God who exalts you. Like, you like come back for more of the life of love, right? Selflessness. And in due time, he will validate that. He will give you strength. He will give you gladness and joy. Because James says the same thing. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. It's conditional. It's like, there's this life. If you're saying, okay, God, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to throw away, like, the things that cause me to stumble. Those are my props right now. Like, I'm willing to give that up. I'm like, God, I'm willing to suffer. You know, it's going to be hard to depend on you and depend on other believers. I mean, I depend on myself. Like, I could depend on you, but people, I'm like, oh, you know, I need my props. But if you say, like, God, but I'm willing to, like, suffer, so then, you know, then I have to, like, you know, ask people to invite me to their place or ask people to hang out, and I'm too proud for that. You know, I'm too proud to, like, put myself out there and be so needy and vulnerable. Well, God says, if you do, then you'll receive grace. You know what I mean? Like, you'll go, wow, like, that's grace. And you're going to, like, then you'll get older and you're going to go, wow, my life is full of grace. And what that requires, like, is humility. You know? Like, when you humble yourself, go and apologize, seek forgiveness, you know, or even to forgive people, you know, you're just like, man, like, I don't want to do that. My independent self wants to bask in self-righteousness. But if you forsake that and you step out because you just say, God, I want to humble myself here. You know what? God will give you grace. God will give you grace, and it will be grace that transforms. First Peter 5, 6, same thing. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Like this idea of God exalting you, right? God does not, right? Like, hey, oh, hey, how you doing, man? Like, no, it's like God lifts you up and say, like, God, it is the understanding that our worth comes from him. Like, we have everything. It's God that exalts us. It's God that makes us feel significant. But the independent self, we need that next paycheck. We need that next degree. We need the child that, you know, it's like we just need to feel significant. You know, we're so ashamed of ourselves sometimes. You know, like, oh, did I say something wrong? Or, you know, like, oh, I'm ashamed of, like, the school I went to. You know, I'm ashamed of my job. Like, no, you have everything, actually, to feel very, very proud of yourself. But not in yourself. You feel honored and privileged because God exalted you. Like, you are transformed, right? And, like, you understand that. And how do we do that? God says you humble yourself by what? Casting all your anxieties on him. You know, humbling yourself, actually, if you have to put yourself out like that, you get really nervous. You have to cast your cares on him. God, I don't know. Like, going and talking to that person sounds a little awkward. I mean, it's like, God, you know what? Like, there's anxiety there, isn't it? Like, and then you just cast that. You know? It's like, God, like, I just turned that over to you. Like, I'll go to that gathering. I'll go and try to, you know, get together over here. I'll, like, talk to them about, like, hey, you want to get together, you know, like, because I feel a little lonely. You know, like, I'll just cast all those, like, what they think of me kind of casting. You know, like, I'll cast, because what do we always be, like, obsessing over? What people think of you. But if, like, even especially at church, like if this is church, honestly, like, and we say we're family, like a church family, you're going to say some stuff, right? Like, I'll tell you what, my siblings, you know, like, we call each other out, you know, when they don't, like, if we're supposed to have, like, you know, Christmas at your house, and we had turkey on Thanksgiving, and then we had turkey on Christmas, we're calling you out, you know? I'm like, people, hey, we just had Thanksgiving turkey, you know what I mean? Like, you know, I mean, it's a little bit selfish, but, you know, but... Yeah, I mean, we're free to talk, right? We're free to correct. That's what family is. Like, we say stuff. Like, why? Because we're moving towards each other. People that move towards each other have really robust dialogue. We say hard things. You ever notice when people don't say a lot of stuff, like, they don't have any complaints about you? Like, they don't say anything. You know what that means? Right here. Right here. That's all I'm, you know. Like, if they don't say, hey, Henry, like, hey, you know, like, you never really make time for me, you know? Like, you want to make some time for me? Oh, I guess you're moving towards me. I better start moving towards you, too. Like, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that. That's family. That's church. You know, like, the world, they will know that you're his disciples by what? How you do that. How you move towards each other. I mean, do you honestly think, like, the school you went to and the job you have actually matters to people who are doing that? I could care less. And so Romans 5, like, this is like the beautiful verse. It says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. You ever wonder, like, you know, if you're moving, like, in suffering, like, you know, because that's what happened. I promise you, if you live a life of love, you will suffer. You'll be taken for granted. You'll likely be betrayed. You know, like, people will not respond correspondingly. Right? And then here's the thing. Like, you will get disillusioned, okay? Because suffering, like, remember, like, last week I talked about how, like, Asians... Like, you know, like, suffer, and then we have, like, this in Korean thing called Han, which is, like, you suffer, and then the end result is deep sorrow. We call that Han. And then we listen to folk songs, right, that soothe that, you know, like, sorrow, right? That's, like, the MO for most cultures. The Irish have their folk songs, you know, old Danny boy, you know, it's like, oh, yes, sorrow, You know, I don't know who Danny Boy is, but I'm sure he suffered, right? The Irish have it, the Celtic songs, the Chinese folk songs. I'm not sure what's up with those, like, reverberating, strings, like the Koreans have it. Like, almost every, Americans have folk songs, the blues, and what is it? It's like this deep sorrow created by suffering. But God is saying one thing to you, right? If you suffer, this is the craziest thing. You're going to have, character, and you're going to have hope. And why? Here's the thing. Because love is being poured into you. You want more love from God? You want to experience that, right? You don't need folk songs, folks. What we need in suffering is the love of God. Sometimes I'm like, God, why am I here? Why do you love me? Pray radical prayers. My heart for you, my heart for my children, man, that they would live a life of love. With the willingness to suffer, that they would experience immense, radical love of God, so that they would move in grace. And they wouldn't ask to be paid back, because it's a privilege to have love poured into your hearts by God. That's not selfish as a mission, is it? Right? And that'll feel like dying. Like you just want to crawl somewhere and die, kind of a feeling. But I tell you what, when you do that, I promise you, you're going to go, man, I'm glad I did that. That's what it means to serve with gladness. Because if you do that in faith, that God will meet you. He will always meet you. That's why, Scripture said, don't serve with grumbling. Don't do that. Right? Because you're going to miss out on that gladness and transformation and grace and the love being poured into our hearts. Right? So when you think, if there's an opportunity, like you say, okay, God, do you want me to do this? If the answer is yes, I think you want me to do this because I'm under the law of love and you're really commanding me and I want to do this then have faith. Have faith that you will be glad after you've done it. And then wrestle with God if you're not glad that you did it. Because something's wrong. God gets pretty upset when you don't. Remember Deuteronomy? God says, if you don't serve with gladness, you will serve your enemies. Like he's pretty dead serious about that. And so we God, help me to be glad every time I say yes to people. And help me to say yes more frequently, right? Because that's the will, that's the humility right there, right? The willingness to suffer, right? And so God, help me to do yeses more, right? And when I do say yes, help me to, help me to really be in faith for gladness so that I can do it in the strength that you provide, right? And then what's the promise? I'm going to be transformed. I'll have character. You'll just be that is transformation. That's kingdom transformation. All right. So there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Here's the thing. Don't be afraid to say yes. Because the more you say yes in faith, right? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. When it'll be disorienting. I promise you. It'll be whoa. Ungratefulness. Whoa. Whoa. You know what I mean? You're gonna experience that. You're gonna just encounter that. And then God is okay, don't be afraid. When things like that, you're you are able to love because you have been loved. You're of faith because you know what love is. And the more you do it, the more you love. This is crazy, right? It's like the parable of the talents. Like, you've been faithful with two, I'll give you four. Like, you've been faithful with four, I'll give you 10. Right? You know what? And what Jesus says in that parable? Enter into what? The joy of the Lord. What? But in the work of the Lord. Like, God will have stuff for us when we get to heaven. I'd have no idea what he's going to have. It'll be work, but it's the kind of work you're like, man, like, you'll be like, oh my gosh, you mean I get to do that with you? I mean, this is the kind of stuff, like, you know, like, we just want to be excited about. And that's why it says, above all, folks, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You know, like, above all, folks. You ever, like, find yourself, like, I don't have time to do that. Like, I don't have time to, like, think about other people because I'm so busy thinking about myself and my family. You know, I'm like, okay, like, we got some work to do, right? It's not like, well, that's, like, for this season. I mean, Jesus has a lot to say about that, right? Of course, you know, like, if I'm hospitalized, you know, I don't think, you know, hey, you know, Robert doesn't come around and go, Henry, I just need to bring some correction to you. You need to get out of that bed right now and start loving people, right? And we understand we're not, you know, in a season, right? But I'm just saying, like, this is not like, oh, I'm going to be legal. Like, nobody has to guilt you. I promise you, in this church, nobody will guilt you to love more. Because it's a get to, not a got to. Like, we will rally around, we will encourage each other, right? What? Towards urge one another. That's a command, right? Towards what? Love and good works. Because that's what glorifies God. Like, that's why we're here. To encourage one another. You know what? I'll be honest with you. We haven't done that. We're going to do that more. We're going to encourage one another. Why? Because at the end, like, I'll be accountable as a pastor. Like, Henry, like, how did you disciple them? Oh, like, we just, like, asked for volunteers, and, you know, like, if they didn't want to do it, I was like, oh, well, then, like two people in the church did all the work. Okay, Henry. Like, okay, good job. You know what I mean? Like, no. You know what I mean? Like, Henry, like, this is a get-to, right? Like, that's why I left them on earth. Like, that's why I didn't send them directly to heaven. So they would, like, get that, right? So they would be transformed and understand. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is key. Like, this is hard, folks. It's hard for me. You know, I've done my share of grumbling, you know, with my wife, with my friends. You know, it's hard not to grumble because the law of fairness is at work. I grumble at work. I grumble about church. Why? If you're unaware of the law of the flesh at work in you, and you allow that to reign over you. What does the Bible say? Do not let your flesh reign over your mortal bodies. It says that. It says don't let it reign. Like, don't let that drive what you're going to do day after day and how you view a life of service. If you're, like, accepting the call of God, like, that's what we do. And we do it what? Without grumbling. What that means is it feels unnatural not to grumble. We almost, like, in this era of social media and everything, like, we actually, like, really think highly of people that are very frank. But Jesus says, well, whatever comes out of your mouth, not what goes in your mouth, it's that's what defiles you. Oh, remember that verse? It says, right, love is not arrogant or rude. Rude is, like, saying stuff for your own, like, to get it out, for your own, like, you know, satisfaction. At the price of somebody that may be hurt by that and may not be served by that. So here's the flash news. You keep that inside. Oh, no, you got to let that out. You got to let it vent. Actually, that would be unbiblical. Like, why didn't Jesus think of that? You know what I mean? Which is very different when you bring correction, right? Genuine correction out of love. That's very different. You're not trying to get it off your chest. Like, if you're bringing correction to get something off your chest, that would not be godly correction, right? But you want to do it, right? Because, right? And here's the thing. If you need to get it off your chest to be released, then it's not Jesus releasing you. We were singing about that, right? It's Christ. He brings us free. He came to free us, right? Truth. The knowledge of a fact does not free you. That's not truth. Because Jesus is the truth, right? The experience in obedience, that's what it frees you. The abiding of truth, right? That's what frees you. Or else Jesus wouldn't be saying, oh, like I am the truth, the way, and the life. Just like believing in Jesus doesn't, you know, believing in some facts doesn't save you. Investing in that fact, that's what saves you. Psalm 100. We'll close with this. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I promise you, like, you know, like you'll look back. If you live the life of love, right, with humility, I promise every one of you, you will be glad that you did. At any age, like you know, it's not the length of this life that's important. I'm being honest. John the Baptist was like barely 30 when he died, you know? And he was heralded as the greatest man ever to be born of woman. You know what's important? Getting it. It's like taking that step towards humility. That's what's important. You don't have to live long. Because you can be 80 and still not get it. Still be like, oh, you know, like, it's still about you. And what we're saying is, man, like, I urge you, like, seize the day. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord with gladness. You know? I will humble myself. I will enter the gates, albeit very narrow, right? With thanksgiving and praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are hard words for me, God. And even as I say it, God, the stings, God, of these words, I still penetrate. God, it would be unfaithful to declare otherwise. God, you died, you suffered to bring us into the kingdom. The life of the kingdom. God, you have given us riches beyond our imagination. God, love unimaginable. God, as you have loved us, so that we would, God, in turn, pick up our cross, God, deny ourselves, and willingly love others. So we renounce, God, we renounce the law of fairness over our lives. God, and we, God, just come before you now, God, to partake, God, of your cup, God, and seek, God, to live the law of love. So I just pray, God, that you come into just some time of repentance and singing, God, that you would help us, God, to turn around, God, to run towards you, God, to run towards one another, God, and we pray for grace in Jesus' name. Amen.